It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Trevor, and I am one of the pastors here. It is wonderful to be in your presence today on a beautiful, cool day. Today is the October 31st. It is Halloween, as many people will refer to it. It's also the day before All Saints Day, which is tomorrow. Today, for us as Christians, on October 31st, many of us think of the time that Martin Luther nailed 95 Reese's to a door for trick-or-treaters to come and to get. I hope you guys are familiar with that story. Again, if you have a Bible, Zephaniah is where we're going to be. It's good to be with you if you're in person or if you are here online this morning. Welcome to you. I used to be a youth pastor, and some of you know that about me, maybe some of you don't, but an annual trip that I used to take my students on when I was a youth pastor was we would attend service, we would worship, and then we would leave as the service was ending, and we would take shuttle buses to Hollywood to visit the House of Blues. Once a year at the House of Blues in Hollywood, they would have, not once a year, they have it regularly. We would go once a year. On Sundays, they would have what they called the House of Blues Gospel Brunch. And I would take the students to the Gospel Brunch. And we would arrive at the House of Blues, which is now no longer around, which some people are sad about, some are not. But I liked the House of Blues. We would go to the House of Blues. We would arrive. Tickets were like $50 a student and a person. We would walk in, and there would be an unlimited number of breakfast and brunch items to consume. It would be like a feast, and the students would have their eyes awakened to mountains of shrimp cocktail and an omelet bar and an unlimited orange juice, and we would feast, and then after we would feast, the curtains would open, and out would come a gospel band that would then perform an hour of gospel music. We had been worshiping in our church that was mostly white, and then we went to the gospel brunch in order to worship at a whole different kind of wonderful experience. And I remember the first year that we went to the gospel brunch, I remember being stuffed with pancakes and waffles and whipped cream and sausage and singing and clapping until my hands hurt. And I remember a moment when the woman leading from the stage at the gospel brunch, when she got quiet all of a sudden, and then she led into a new song, a song that I was not familiar with, a song written by the Williams brothers in 1986. And she sang these words, and much to the delight of all of the people who were there, she sang the words, "Sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine." And the crowd lit up as she sang, "Sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine." And I remember being moved by that song and by that image as people in delight were singing out a song that resonated deeply with them, which is that too often many people in our lives sweep around your front door before they sweep around their own. The truth is, for many of us, we care too often about other people's issues and other people's sins more than we care about our own. We spend a lot of time and we sit at our computers typing away or our phones thumbing away at outrage directed at other people and their problems. And too often, we ignore our own. The church is often seen as a place where Christians get together and point out how bad the world is, how bad the culture is. And I sometimes wonder if we're guilty of this as well. We so quickly condemn others, while being so slow to condemn ourselves. We'd much rather sweep around our neighbor's front door than sweep around our own. Well, if that's something that you struggle with, or something that resonates with you, your tendency to be more focused on what's happening out there than inside here, then this prophet today has a word for you. We are in the book of Zephaniah today, and Zephaniah will speak to our tendency to focus on others' problems out there and to ignore our own. I want to remind you that we are in the Minor Prophet series, 6 weeks this year on the Minor Prophets. We did 6 last year and 6 this year. And the reason they are minor prophets is not because they are unimportant, but because minor as in their books are smaller than what we call the major prophets. They are shorter books, but the words contained within the minor prophets are just as important to us. And one of the things I love about our church, I just love that we are in the minor prophets. We started 2 weeks ago in Nahum, and last week Habakkuk, and this week Zephaniah. And we joke and kid a little bit about opening to the book of Zephaniah, but I do love that as a church, when we think about what it is we are tackling, we are listening to the words that are often forgotten, words that are often ignored, words that maybe we have not heard before. And so I get really excited about diving into these books together in our time. So again, if you have Zephaniah open before you, we'll dive in together. Let me start by reading Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. It says this in Zephaniah 1:1. The book opens by saying, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah." Zephaniah was a prophet during the reign of Josiah. This is about late 600 BC. Israel, the northern kingdom, was in exile. All that remained was Judah and their capital, Jerusalem. Judah had gone through a string of very bad and wicked kings. And Josiah had been named king, and Josiah was attempting to reestablish proper worship of God for God's people. But God's people in Judah were rebellious, and they were tempted, like us, to look past their own sins and to instead look at the sins of their neighbors. And into this situation, where Judah would have said that the biggest problem they faced was not inside of Judah, but outside in other nations, into this moment, God will speak to his people through Zephaniah. Into this moment, God will have some news. And the more you're in the Bible, the more that you'll see that God almost always points out the bad news before the good news. As I once heard it said in the show that's really popular right now, the show Ted Lasso, one of the characters says, "The truth will set you free, but it will tick you off first." God has bad news for Judah in the book of Zephaniah. But there were some who said, "Hey, we don't need to worry." There were false prophets who said, "There's going to be peace when there wasn't peace." The false prophets in the Bible always tell the most comforting lies, saying what the people wanted to hear rather than the truth. Zephaniah was prepared to tell the truth. But before we read this book, we need to ask ourselves, I want you to ask yourself this morning, do you really want to hear what God has to say? It's not always comfortable. The Bible is a living and active sword. It cuts us open. It exposes us. Do you really want to hear what God has to say? Or would you prefer this morning that I stand before you and give you the comfortable lie. Zephaniah spoke the truth. My goal this morning is not to please you. It's to save you. The false prophets at the time were saying, everything is okay. God is not going to let his people suffer. Zephaniah said something very different. Here's where we'll go today in our time together. We'll start by looking at our problems, followed by our priority, followed by our promise. First, our problems, then our priority, and then our promise. Let's begin with our problems. Zephaniah chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 begins like this. God says to his people through his prophet Zephaniah, I will, verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech. Those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. God announces judgment on his own people. That's how the book begins. God says, I'm coming to bring judgment. The people are expecting that Zephaniah is going to declare that God's going to judge those wicked people. And God opens by saying, I'm going to judge Judah. I'm going to judge my people. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. You see, God's people had been anticipating a future day when God's judgment would come, when God would make all things wrong right, when God would declare and bring about true justice, when God would end all of the tears and the hurts, the lying and the deceit and the cheat and the greed, when God would come to judge. And they wanted God to judge and deal with their enemies. There were prophets who believed this, but the true prophet said that the day of the Lord was coming and that judgment meant judgment for Israel and Judah as well. The people of God themselves would be judged. God was going to condemn his own people. The day of the Lord was going to mean judgment for them. Why? Well, I said I want to talk about our problems. So two problems that Zephaniah points out. Two problems for Judah then and for us today. The first one is clear and right there in verse 4. The first problem facing the nation of Judah was idolatry. They worshipped Yahweh, but they also worshipped Baal. They worshipped Yahweh, but they also worshipped the stars. They worshipped Yahweh, but they also worshipped Molech. Now, if you know the story of God's people, you know that what marked them out was that they had one God. The most famous prayer in Israel is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Shema, the most central prayer for God's people, that they had one God. They were to worship and love God and to have no other gods. But here, Judah has been flirting with other gods. They worship the gods around them. Baal, the stars, Molech. The worship of Molech included human sacrifice. And they as a people were becoming infected by other religions. Don't get me wrong, they hadn't denied Yahweh. They hadn't denied God. They just wanted more gods. They wanted Yahweh and something else. But God to them says, no. This is not a both and moment for us. We just did a series called Both And. I want to be clear. This is not a both and. God is not interested in having an open marriage wherein which we are in a relationship with God and others. In fact, the Bible says that worshiping God and worshiping something else too isn't worshiping God. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't do this. You do. Does this exist with us? It does. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't worship Baal. We don't worship Molech. We don't worship the stars, though some of you may take your horoscope too seriously. It's much more likely that for us as Christians, that we worship God and also our own plans. See, the sin of idolatry, which impacts all of us, which God calls us to repent from, is the sin of declaring that we have God, but there's also something else that has our heart, something else that has our passion, something else that we deeply desire, something else that if we had that too, then we could be complete or satisfied. No, we don't worship Baal, but there's a good chance that we want Jesus, plus we want Jesus to give us what our own plan is for our life. We want Jesus, plus we want our health to be perfect. We want Jesus, plus a successful career. We want Jesus, plus a happy family. We want Jesus, plus our maximum potential. Jesus plus a new home. Jesus plus a new job. Jesus plus money. Jesus plus anything. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters. An idol is what you really live for. And if you're this morning sitting here going, I don't think I have any idols, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you ever think to yourself, I have Jesus, but if I also had this other thing, then I would be satisfied? If I had Jesus, plus I got that job, if I had Jesus, plus my bank account was here, if I had Jesus, plus my health was okay, if I had Jesus plus this, then I could say before God, alas, now I am satisfied. To do that is to say before God, God, you alone don't satisfy. I need you and something else. An idol is what you really live for. It's what you strive after. It's what you really want. It's what you've probably been daydreaming about this week. Brothers and sisters, your loyalty to God cannot be divided. We must repent of our idolatry. There's a second problem, though, a second sin found in Zephaniah. You'll see this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Follow along with me if you've got it, 10 through 12. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. If our first problem is idolatry, our second problem, according to Zephaniah, is complacency. Now, I would bet you money that almost none of you have thought very often about the sin of complacency. But here it is right here. God says, I will punish those who are complacent. We don't like to talk, or we don't think about talking about the sin of complacency. The sin of complacency is sort of shrugging your shoulders. Notice here it says that God says he'll punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord won't do anything good or bad. The sin of complacency is the sin of believing that God is alive, but God is not active. It's the sin of functionally being a Christian, but practically living as an atheist. Complacency is losing sight of the power of God. God's people had become casual. They had neglected God. They had no conception of the wonder of God. Do you get in your car? Do you arrive at this place for worship on Sunday morning? And do you have any anticipation at all that God is going to move in your life? Or do you show up here? Are you here today, maybe, with the thought, I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to listen to the sermon. I'm going to pray a prayer, but I don't expect God to actually do anything. This is the sin of complacency. Do you have a conception of God's holiness and uniqueness? Or have you thought this to yourself? I'm always going to be like this. I'm always going to struggle with this. I'm always going to deal with this. It's never going to change. My prayers are never going to be answered. God's never going to respond. I believe in him, but he's not here. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. It does not know the power of God. Too often, many of us are happy to look like we are godly people, while simultaneously abandoning any faith that God will move in our prayer lives. Brothers and sisters, the appearance of godliness is not as important as being godly. We spend a lot of time trying to get other people to think that we are godly. We stop praying. We stop growing. We stop worshiping. We just sort of settle like the dregs, like the thick, settled part of the bottom of the wine glass. Brothers and sisters, have we become complacent? Have you become complacent in your sins, in your passion, in your zeal? Church, may it not be so of us. May it not be so of us. The sin of idolatry, the sin of complacency, God says, I will judge you for it. Those are our problems. Secondly, our priority. Our priority. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, God says, gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Judgment is going to come, God says. So what should his people do, knowing that God is going to come and judge his people? What should their priority be? Their priority should be to seek God. Not to seek his gifts, not to seek his blessings, but to seek God, to seek righteousness and humility, to have a humble obedience to God, not to seek success, not to seek wealth. They were to seek God first. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, wealth may come in your life, but it may not. Success may come in your life, but it may not. The things that you desire may come, but they may not come. The problem for Judah is that the people didn't seek God or inquire of God. The false prophets, they spoke about God. They told people about God, but they didn't actually know God. Let me repeat that. The false prophets spoke about God. They spoke about God, but they didn't actually know God. They didn't spend time with God. Seek God first of all. In His ways, seek His ways, seek His word. Brothers and sisters, we are called to seek Him first. This isn't new. This isn't a new revelation. But it's a command of God. We must seek Him. We must get on our knees and open our Bibles. One of my concerns is that we assume the Bible. We don't know the Bible. We assume the Bible. The Bible is where we hear what God thinks and what God has to say. It's how we understand Him. As a church and in the world, we know less of the Bible than we used to. And if we're not careful, we will slowly become people who no longer know how to hear from God. We show up to meetings with people. We hang out with our friends. And they confess their struggles and their challenges. And we end up giving them our best advice. And that's a good thing. We ought to give our friends our advice. But I want you to know something. Please hear me. Your words don't make dead things come alive. God's words do. What people in your life need most is not just more of your opinion. What they need more of are the very words of God. Words that you have treasured, words that you cherish, words that you have been meditating on. Our priority must be to seek God. Not just to seek God for what He will give to us, not just to seek God for the gifts, but to seek God for God. To do that is to avoid idolatry. So that's our priorities. Lastly and thirdly, our promise. Our promise. God makes it clear in the book of Zephaniah that all the nations will ultimately be judged. That happens in Zephaniah. But God's people will also be judged. One of the myths that exists in Christian faith today is the myth that if you are a Christian, you can avoid judgment. That is not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that God will judge everyone. Including you. That all of us will stand before God. And all of us will be judged. All of us will be required to give an account. How did we use our time and our gifts and our money? How did we spend our lives? What did we do? We will all be judged. We will stand before a good God who is holy and righteous and loving and the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. We will stand before Him as people who've been created by Him. You will be judged. And if you have sin, what will you do with it? That's the beauty of God, and it's the beauty of Zephaniah, is that there's hope for those of you who have sin. There's hope for you who are idolaters this morning, you who, like myself, struggle with idolatry. There is hope this morning if you are here and you struggle with complacency, like myself, who I sometimes struggle with complacency. Make no mistake, my goal here is not to point a finger at you. It's to allow God to speak to us, including myself. There is hope, and it may seem counterintuitive, but here's what the Bible asks us to do, what God asks us to do with our sin. It's to go to the one who we have sinned against. He is the one whose forgiveness we need, and He is the one who offers it to us today. The judge of the whole world is also the judge of his church. But he makes this promise. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Here's what God says. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me. Because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." God will sing over you. We spend a lot of time on Sundays singing to God. Have you ever thought that the Bible includes a promise where God will sing a song over you? What will it sound like on that day when he sings that song over you? God speaks of a new Jerusalem, a day when there would be no lying, no deceit, no fear, a day when his people will not have to be afraid, and then God will sing. It's an incredible picture. This is what God is going to do. This is a future glimpse. We can't see how things are going to be, but God has made a promise, and God keeps his promises. Amen? This promise is as real for us today as it was for Judah, because this promise comes with it, a thus saith the Lord. Yes, he will come. Yes, he will judge. Yes, he will fulfill his promise. We like to point our fingers out at the world. Too often I wonder whether or not we as a Christian spend way too much time pointing our fingers at the world. But judgment in the Bible will begin with us. Every Christian will be judged. But if you have Christ, you do not need to fear condemnation. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Yes, judgment, but no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment will begin with us, but there is no condemnation for us if we have trusted in Jesus. Church, as I begin to wrap up here, I want to tell you that what's on my heart, we stand up here week after week and we say this, we say that it's our vision of a Los Angeles where every person would have experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. I want to be really clear. If God is going to move in the city of Los Angeles, he must first move in us. If he's going to move in the city, he has to first move in us. We need renewal and revival, and revival always starts in God's people. If there's going to be a work of God, it must begin in your heart and in my heart. We must repent this morning of our idolatry. We must repent of our complacency. We must seek God first, not just his gifts. God will judge all of us because he is right. He is the right judge, but he will also save his people. Do you want to be one of those people? Saved, rescued, restored. God has made you to know him. And when we turn from our sins and turn to him, we get his righteousness. And that's what causes us to rejoice. How can there be any rejoicing without salvation? The blessings we need come through Jesus. The forgiveness we need comes through Jesus. The renewal we need comes through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us repent. Let us reflect. Let us celebrate that the God who is our judge is the God who is our Savior. And maybe if we turn to the Lord and seek him first, we'll get to taste what Zephaniah is talking about in his book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Zephaniah and the way that your word convicts us. Lord, call us this morning away from our idols. Some of us have been worshiping you or following you, but there are these other things that we have begun to believe that if we had those things, then we would be truly happy. Lord, help us to turn from that, to repent from that. Lord, we pray for complacency. Some of us have been struggling with the same sins over and over again for so long that we've begun to shrug our shoulders, wondering whether or not you will use it, whether or not you'll make any difference in it, whether or not you'll heal it, whether or not you'll deliver us from it. And we've begun to be complacent. Yeah, we believe in you, but we no longer live or pray or worship with any expectation that you are truly the God of wonder, that you are truly holy, that you are truly almighty. And yes, God, we do seek you, but some of us this morning, if we're honest, we seek you not for you, we seek you for what you'll give us. We seek you for your gifts. Lord, help us this morning to seek you for you, for you are good, for you are wonderful, for you are holy, for you have the words of life in and of yourself, for you are God Almighty. And Lord, let us not be afraid of looking forward to the day when we will be judged. Let us know this morning that if we have found our lives in Jesus, if we have turned from our sins and put our trust in Jesus, we can know that on the day of judgment, when the day of the Lord comes, that there will be no condemnation for us. For your Son Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And all who have received the gift of that work are free from guilt and shame, are free from condemnation, and get to look forward to life with you forever. So Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have no rejoicing because they have no salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help them by your Spirit to turn from their sins and to turn to you, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for revival and renewal in our church and in our city. May you start a work in us, a work that we can carry out to the rest of the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.